Mike is just a very good friend of mine. We were together in Calvary Chapel, Valley Springs for several years. He was a police officer in Stockton. The Lord just put it on his heart to enter into full-time ministry. And so I forget the exact timing of things, but the bottom line is God called him away just like he did me in a way. I mean, that's part of how I identify with Mike in some ways. But it's interesting when God can call a man out of a career that he loves to a God that he loves more. And that's why I enjoy fellowship with Mike, because he loves God more than anything. Anyway, you're up.
Good morning, guys. It is a privilege to be here. I was really blessed when Mike asked me to come up, share with you all. And you may have known I'm from the San Francisco East Bay area, Livermore, and been there 3 years, and it's completely foreign to me, but I'm getting used to it. And the Lord is good. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would bring us to truth. Lord, we know that it is your truth that sanctifies us today. And Lord, that's what we wish for, to be sanctified, be holy, men of God, strong, courageous, bold men of God. Not perfect, but your men today, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I like men's breakfasts. We have them routinely there in Livermore. Yeah, they're kind of a place where you can come and de-stress a little bit. I don't know. It's pretty casual. Maybe it's the absence of women. I don't know. But it's nice just to come. I'm not really a storyteller. And Mike, I know you talked about stories, but I do have a story because this kind of relates to stress and whatnot. There was a guy who he had some major stress in his life. And because of that stress, he started to have some down or shorter. Huh? Mike's up here. Because of that stress, he started to have some severe health problems. And so, I mean, to the point he needed to go to the doctor. He and his wife, they went to the doctor, thorough examination. The doctor came back and said, you know, you're a prime candidate for a heart attack. You're going to explode kind of deal. You need to do something extremely different in your life, or you're going to have a stroke, something along those lines. The condition was so grave, he took his wife, the man's wife, aside for a private consult. And he told the wife, whatever you have to do, you've got to change your lifestyle. You've got to do this for your husband. That unless she does this, he's a goner. He's in trouble. And so this was the doctor's prescription for the wife, for her husband. Follow me here for a second. Let him take as much time as he needs from work. Take time off any time. Plan and then go on extended vacation, even if debt is incurred. Create a peaceful environment in the home at all cost. Allow her husband to sleep in well into the day. Assume all the responsibilities for the kids. Take over paying the bills and balancing the budget. And aside from all her other duties, she should take a bit of the yard care as well. And regular maintenance of the vehicles. Why not, right? And she should never, ever, never ask her husband to do that thing that he's been promising to do for months. Don't ask him to do that anymore. She should wait on him hand and foot, cook his favorite meals, fit for a king. Never at any time ask him to go shopping at the mall. You guys have a mall here?
No.
Shopping. Okay, forget the mall part. Basically, same thing applies, right? Okay, basically, she was to do everything and be everything for her husband or else. Well, as the husband and wife, they left the doctor's office together in the car. The husband asked his lovely wife, so what did the doctor tell you in private? And she turned and looked at her husband of many, many years, and she said, honey, you're not going to make it. Our teaching is not necessarily on stress today. But I do want to consider a man. It's kind of a biographical topic, the man Peter. I think he had some stress in his life. And think about and consider for a moment the stress that can be brought to one's life who makes an adamant denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got some stress coming. The Apostle Peter, probably arguably one of the most significant disciples of the original 12, Peter being one of the three, Peter, James, and John, who often had that special audience with Jesus. He often brought them closer to any places, and they saw miracles that the other 12 didn't. And I think as men, we can endear ourselves a little bit to Peter. You may not be like him, but you probably want to in some ways. I have aspirations to. I love the way he is. He's right there. I mean, he's straight at you. He's impetuous. He's brutally honest. You know, he speaks first and then thinks later. Can get you into trouble. But he displayed a great loyalty, and I think we can admire that. And most importantly, when you think of Peter, the Holy Spirit of God inspired that man to write his eternal word. We have his epistles. That's a pretty good accomplishment in life, is it not? I would think, yeah, that's pretty cool. But one other point that we often think of when we think of Peter is his greatest failure, I think, that he would say in life. And that was his shameful denial of his Savior and Lord. Yeah, have you ever wondered how that happened? Have you ever wondered how a man so close to the Son of God, he had vowed to die for him even. He would never leave him. How could Peter come to such a place where he would actually curse and deny that he knew Jesus? And have you ever wondered how he recovered from that? Just want to take a few moments this morning and look at that process. The Gospels, they give us a great overview of all the events of Jesus' life. I think all that we need to know. And they speak of these times with Peter, particularly Matthew 16. We're going to start in there. So you're going to need about six fingers today on one hand. Put your finger in Matthew 16. We're going to look at Mark 14 and then some in Luke. I'll keep you posted on this and eventually in John 21. So we're going to do a survey, if you will, of the New Testament, looking at the man Peter. And if you need a title, I'm not big on title, but this is really about the sifting and the restoration of Peter. If life was a metaphor, as we begin in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, Peter was on the mountain. Let's start there. Matthew 16, and we're going to begin in verse 13. So open your Bibles if you got them. Matthew 16, 13. This is a high point for Peter, no doubt. You may have recalled what happened. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said to him, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So this is a high moment for Peter, but turn with me. Having this thought fresh in our mind, Mark 14. Turn with me to Mark 14 now, and we'll see on the other side of this. Verse 66. Not many days later, Peter had fallen into the lowest of valleys. Now, Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. Verse 67. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And when he went to the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it. And a little later, those who stood by him said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." And here's the verse. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. From a very blessed confession on that mountaintop in that region of Caesarea Philippi, a beautiful region. You see all the beauty there to this valley of denial in that courtyard. What happened? What happened in those two places? Well, I think God's word shows that to us. And what happened to Peter's life that brings him so low? What happened to Peter after this? Did he recover? Well, if you don't know the rest of the story, he did. He recovered. And as we consider him today, I'd like us just to consider in light of Scripture, is it possible for me to make a profession of Jesus Christ in some manner, and then many days later vehemently just deny him outright? Is it possible for us to do that? And if it is, you know, and if we have made those shameful denials of Jesus Christ, one form or another, how do we come back from that? How are we restored? We as men in society, we are told to be self-assured, aren't we? We're to be strong, to stand on our own. It's you and your rifle against the world, right? I mean, that's the model. That's what the world tells us to do. And this view, I think it stands, and I believe and I know it stands in complete opposition to what God's Word says, that we're to be as men. Biblical men, though we are strong indeed, a biblical man is one who's wholly assured and wholly reliant upon his Creator and upon his Creator's words. And I state that to just interject a phrase from Scripture about what's going on with Peter here. Maybe what's maybe going on in our hearts and lives today. And that phrase is this: let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we think we're doing pretty good today, great. But let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's dangers identified in Peter's steps which brought him from that mountaintop to that valley. There's steps that we can see through the Word. If you go back with me now to Matthew chapter 16, almost immediately after he had made that amazing confession, and we know it was by the Holy Spirit because Jesus said it was by the Holy Spirit. Peter, in and of himself, he would have never been able to do that. But look at verse 21. Just moments after he made that confession, perfect confession. From that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." This is Peter's first step to his downward fall, to this denial. And if you mark your Bibles, and if you ever want to think upon Peter and his life again, you might want to just put a number one as the first step and then put an arrow down. Or do it in your neighbor's Bible just to make sure. And then you'll see it, you flip through your Bible and you remember, why is there one with an arrow? Oh, that was Peter's first step downward to his denial of Christ. Because we're going to have steps downward, and then we're going to have steps upward. And thank God for the step upward. Amen? Thank God for that. First step, Peter shunned the cross of Christ. He just heard Messiah speak of building the church and giving Peter the keys to the kingdom. To Peter, this talk of death immediately after just didn't fit. It didn't make sense to him. And the cross, to Peter, was no way to the throne. And I think it's interesting, and we must note what this means for us, that every step away from the right relationship with Jesus Christ and a right profession of who he is, it will begin the moment we shun his cross. The moment we try to take anything away from that perfect atonement. And once any person takes anything away from it, his death on the cross, that person has started a clear descent down a very dangerous mountain. I think it's a shame because we see it in churches today. Ministers are doing it all over. This shunning of the cross of Christ is very popular today. Don't talk about the blood. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about hell. Some would even say, and I've seen it with this popular emergent movement, that the cross is nothing but divine child abuse. Wow. Can you get that man a millstone? You know, that's what, get him a big millstone, whoever says that. Okay, good. So after the first step, Peter shunned the cross. And it's interesting, after that first step, these other steps, they seem to come fast and furious. And the momentum is built up. Snow area, snowball. Yeah, I can use that here, right? You guys are good with that? Okay, I can't use that in Livermore. They don't understand that. Let's turn back to Mark 14, and we'll start to see more of these steps. Mark 14, particularly now in verse 27. So he shunned the cross. Then in verse 27, we see Peter was proud and boastful. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently. He just disagreed with Jesus right there. Did you get that? But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Now he's got all the 12 saying, yeah. So they all disagree with what Jesus has just said. Here's step number two. Peter was boastful and proud. He took another step away from the Savior. He's telling the Son of God that he's mistaken about him. He doesn't really know him. And he doesn't really understand his devotion to him. Peter's pride would not let him admit that Jesus really knew his heart. And I wonder how often our own deceitful, proud hearts keep us from the words that we know Jesus is telling us. How often we deny those things. We don't want to listen to those things. Is that the condition of our heart? Take heed. For he who thinks he stands will definitely fall. A boastful heart becomes an unwatchful heart. The next step. From the upper room here, they had just had the Lord's Supper, sweet communion with Christ, and now they're going to Gethsemane. The proud and boastful heart now becomes weak and unwatchful. Again, in our passage in Mark, verse 32, look with me what happens. We'll pick it up. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to who? John? No. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now we see what happens in step number three. Peter failed in his devotion to Christ. And if, it's interesting the way the Lord addressed Peter. Purposely spoke to Peter as if to say, "Peter, you just vehemently swore that you would never fall away from me. You just said you would die for me. How could you do such things if you can't even stay awake for me?" And Jesus was pointing out to Peter that his confidence was in himself, and he had become a man who did not feel like he needed to watch and pray. I've come to those places in my life. They're very dry times when you think, "Oh, I don't need to watch and pray. I'm doing pretty well now." Be careful. If you think you stand, lest you fall. Peter failed in his devotion to Christ. We discover in the next verses that we kept reading that Jesus found him sleeping, not just once, but three times. Found him sleeping three times. I think we see that, and it says we can know that it can be our tendency as men when relying upon ourselves to neglect our devotion to Christ in being watchful in prayer. It's going to happen. We think we have it all under control, right? We think we've got it all figured out. We don't need to necessarily watch and pray. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, Peter, I think after the Lord rebuked him here, and he was rightly rebuked, he was ashamed for his lack of devotion. He had been boastful and unwatchful. And now what he's going to do is he's going to try and make up for this in zeal because he lacked devotion. Look with me at verse 43. And immediately, While he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and kissed, and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, now, if you know Scripture, you know that was Peter. He's identified as Peter in Matthew. And when this happened, Jesus said in Matthew 26, he said, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And what had happened here, step number 4, Peter had zeal without knowledge. He thought he could. He thought he was going to take care of business. Now, do you think Peter was really going for the guy's ear? No. What happens is you take a sword out and you take a swipe at somebody, and he goes like this. He's going to take. I think he was going for his head. He was definitely trying to kill this. Zeal without knowledge, and Christ immediately rebuked him again. Think of yourself as Peter now. You might be thinking, "I can't do anything right. Everything I do, I'm getting rebuked by the Savior. I just can't get this right." I mean, he might be pouting a little bit. I don't know. It's likely that he was just like, whatever I do, he objects to me. He tells me I'm wrong. And Peter, I think what he does in his frustration is what we see in the next step. He follows from a distance. He's following at a distance his Savior. And there's times, you know, I think we'll do that in our own frustration and our own lack of understanding in the words of Christ. We will distance ourselves from him. Look with me at verse 54, still in Mark 14. But Peter followed him at a distance. Peter followed him at a distance. He's just frustrated at this point because he's doing all these things in his own power, in his own pride. I wonder today, have we distanced ourselves from the Lord because we're frustrated in following him? Have we pulled ourselves? Have we just started following back a little bit, hanging back a little bit, letting everybody else go out maybe? Have we been zealous at times, but then lashed out at something in our misguided zeal and then been rebuked? Well, know this. You can't make up in doing what you lack in being. Peter was not right with his Lord. And he wasn't going to make it up and make it right in anything he did. And if you determine to do so, you'll find yourself following Jesus at a distance. Step number 5, Peter followed from afar. What happens when you distance yourself from Christ? I'll bet you all of you can give testimony. We heard testimony of that earlier from Mike. What happens when we distance ourselves? There comes like a cooling in our life. A cooling off. And I think it's unbearable. It's a coldness that we can't stand. I appreciate this morning. I went out and sat on the porch a little bit. And I just love that the smell and the cold. I'm a cold person. I like cold things. And I just really appreciate that. But I'm thinking they're sitting, you know, this is great. But, you know, if it gets any colder, I don't know if I want to be sitting here out on the porch. I think there's a coldness that we feel, maybe not physically, but spiritually in our heart when we pull away from the Lord. And Peter, he knew the warmth of a close relationship with Jesus. And you can't, you're not going to trade that for anything. And when you start following far off, that coldness starts to set in. What are you going to do? You're going to warm yourself. You're going to try and get yourself warm. Sadly, as men, sometimes we try to warm ourselves by the fires of this world with everything but Christ. We try alcohol. We try narcotics. We try job success. I understand that. I tried it for a while. I'll just be a great success, and that'll be everything. It'll bring me complete satisfaction and close to the Lord. Nope. Nope. What happens is, unfortunately, those shiny and bright fires of the world, they provide absolutely no warmth at all. And we're still cold. And those are the devil's fires. And they draw us away from going back to the Lord. And when we shun the cross, when we become boastful and proud, when we begin to fail in our devotion to him, and in doing so act with zeal without knowledge, we choose to follow far off, it won't be long before we find ourselves warming ourselves by the enemy's fire. And that's what happens to Peter. Look with me at verse 54 again. We'll finish that verse. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. That's the enemy, by the way. Right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Peter, in his following from afar off, he didn't want anyone to recognize his association to Jesus anymore. I mean, he could do no right. He knew what would happen. He had basically, everyone had scattered after they had arrested Jesus. And he personally, I think he longed to be at the Lord's side, but he had taken so many steps away that this is about as close as he can get. And in doing so, now he's a participant in this course. Foul jesting that happens at the world's fires. You guys know what I'm talking about? The things that were spoken of that evening about the arrest, the most amazing thing that just happened in Jerusalem, the arrest of this Jesus, this man who says he's Messiah, the mocking and the jesting and the coarseness at that fire, he's right there in their midst. And I think these were the same man. He's in the high priest court, soldiers there, same man who are just waiting to get their hands on this man and crucify him. Peter stands in their company. Peter had no business at that fire. And we have no business at the world's fire. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you found yourself at the enemy's fire, listening to the worst kind of blasphemy of toward our Lord. And you wonder, how did I get here? And you're beginning to recognize the warmth you seek will not come from that fire. Be sure, your sin will find you out. We know this is a promise from God's word. While the Lord was being falsely tried as Peter tried to warm himself, while he was being beaten, Peter was being found out by a little servant girl. Look with me. Continue to jump down to verse 66. And we read this earlier. All through this one, the verse says, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. How humiliating. Probably the lowest servant in all the servants, a little girl comes. Here's Big Peter. I will never leave you. I will die for you. Even if all fall away, I will never forsake you. Here's Peter being confronted and showed up by a servant girl. And this was his final step. His final step down. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to see that it was his speech that betrayed him. As he talked, so we know that he conversed with these men, these evil men and women who were probably trashing the name of the Lord. He conversed with them. How can you have congenial conversation with such people? But he was talking with them. And the truth of that is, you're not going to be able to, and we're not going to be able to drop the speech of Jesus just instantly when we step into their midst. As a believer in Jesus Christ, born again by his Holy Spirit, And new creations in Christ, we have a whole different vocabulary to the world. And sometimes we don't even recognize it. This is what's happening to Peter. He's found out by his speech and what they will say to you and to I thought you were a Christian. They'll notice you by their fire, standing around shaking your head, laughing at their sick jokes. Thinking, I thought you were a Christian. And that will come the time. How will we respond? What are we going to say? Will we smile and deny the Lord? Maybe we'll curse, as Peter did, and add that to the denial. You know, this might be some of us today. Maybe we've denied the Lord Jesus Christ even in this past week. Maybe we've taken some of these steps away from him. We have to wonder, is there any way back to the Lord after such a denial? To answer the question, yes, by the grace and mercy of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We aren't left there at that fire with those last words coming from our lips, a denial and a cursing of our Savior. Revelation 2 talks about an entire church that would basically had done what Peter has done here. They had denied Christ. And the instruction from the Lord to that church, I think, is instruction for us today. He said, nevertheless, in chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first thing, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember, repent, and return to the first word. That's how we get back to a place of rightness, a place of unity, and a place we need to be with our Lord and Savior. and we turn our back on that denial. This is how we begin the restoration process. And the great thing about that is Jesus is already working on our side as well. And we'll see that in Peter's life. Jesus was already working on restoring Peter before this night at the fire. He did. Now, we have to ask, did he leave Peter at such a state? Did he just, was that, okay, Peter, you deny me, I'm done with you, forget about you. No, he didn't leave him there. I think as Peter, he runs from the enemies as he's confronted here. The Lord has already begun restoring him. And now we have the steps of Jesus restoring Peter. First of all, what he does, we learn from Scripture, is that Jesus prayed for Peter. In Luke, we have Luke, his record of this inspired testimony about Jesus. The Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." This was way before. Jesus said this to him way before that Peter began to deny him, way before he started down that mountain. So the first step our Lord took toward restoring Peter was storing up words and information in Peter's brain that would be a great service to him one day. And that's what the Lord does that. Know today that if we have begun to deny Jesus Christ, if we've begun to come down from that mountain, so to say, and that snowball has started to roll, know that Jesus has prayed for us. That when we come back to him, he will restore him. And I praise God that in his sovereignty, he prays for me, knowing that me, like Peter, I'm being asked to be sifted like Peter. You're being asked to be sifted like wheat, like Peter, by Satan. That's what he wants to do. If he could, he would kill, to steal and destroy you and everything from your life. That's what he wants to do. That's what the enemy of our souls would do. The Lord knows that. And he knows where we are today. And he prayed that specifically that Peter's faith would not fail. And that's his prayer for us. Though Peter had denied the Lord, his faith did not fail. He failed in courage, yeah. He wasn't very brave by that fire. He failed in hope. He failed in obedience, but not in his faith of the person of Jesus Christ. So we see that the first step was that he prayed for him. Step number two, Jesus looked at Peter. He said, what do you mean he looked at him? Well, look with me at verse 60 of Luke chapter 22. Just an important, another one of the steps upward. Verse 60 of Luke chapter 22. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. So another account of the denial, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're saying." And while he was speaking, he heard the rooster. And somehow, in the courtyard of that high priest, eye contact was made with the Lord and his Lord and Savior. That had to be a piercing look for Peter. Could you imagine? And he remembered the word of the Lord. Immediately as he made contact with the Lord, the words of the Lord came back to his mind. "You will deny me three times." Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I wonder what sort of look that was. I don't believe it was a mad, angry frown, snarl that the Lord gave to Peter. I don't believe that. I think it was a look full of the pity of God. I believe it was a look full of tenderness, yet truth. For that's our Savior. Tender, but true. And it was a look that broke Peter's heart. It was a look that, the good thing about it, it tore Peter from the enemy's fire. It forced him. He could no longer stand in that fire after making eye contact with the Savior and recognizing how far he had gone. It broke him away. Step number three, Jesus sent a personal message to Peter. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. It said, "Go and tell..." that go and tell them Jesus had risen from the dead. This is after his crucifixion, after his resurrection. Jesus had risen from the grave and he says, go and tell his disciples that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him and as he said to you. Now, if you're reading that verse with me, you realize I've left something very important out. Let me read it the right way. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. How important is that hyphenated phrase to Peter, do you think? Oh, it made all the difference in the world, didn't it? The fact that Jesus included him in the information that was to be told. It made every difference to Peter. Up until this point, I think he'd considered what, if you consider what he'd been going through, think of the judgment, the hall, or, you know, he'd probably witnessed a lot of what was happening about the mock trial, how they had bruised and beaten his Savior, how they had nailed him to his cross, how they had watched him die. I wonder if Peter, at this, before he heard this, what he was saying, he might have been saying, he's dead, and the last thing that my Savior heard was me vehemently denying him and cursing about it. I wonder if that's the last thing he's going to remember. But with a message from the Lord to the women, we see that the Lord has taken another step to restore Peter, the man. The message was for him. Tell his disciples and Peter. That's huge. Have no doubt today that if you've denied the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, he has a personal message for each one of us. Come back. Come home. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The same message is for you as well. Come back. Come home. The next step in the restoration is found in Luke 24. And I'll read it for you. Verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them, them gathered together saying, the Lord indeed is risen and has appeared to Simon. Has appeared to Simon. The next step in the restoration process of Peter and therefore you and I, Jesus had a personal interview with Peter. Now, nothing's recorded in the gospel about what was said between them two. And I don't believe it should have been. It really has no business being recorded, what happened between a genuine repentant person and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not privy to a third party. I think one of the topics that we can safely say, because we know who Jesus is, we know this gospel message, one of the topics was that Jesus said, hey, here I am. I've died. I've conquered death and the grave. I'm risen again, and I'm here to forgive you of your sins. Because I know that's true, because that's a message for every one of us, every man, woman, and child. The message is, here I am. I've died. I've conquered death and sin and the grave. I've taken your place. I've risen up, and I'm here to forgive your sins. And so Peter had this personal interview with Jesus Christ. And that must have been an amazing time. That must have been a very special time for Peter. Now, people have a hard time placing when this happened. You know, and honestly, I don't know. I'm not going to say it happened, you know, before he did this, before the 12 were up in the back up at the room. The point is, he had a personal interview with Peter. Jesus did. And he wants to have a personal interview with us as well. And the question then becomes, have we ever spoken intimately with him about his forgiveness and about his atoning love? Have we thanked him for that? Have we had that recognition and that restoration that he offers to us? So the final movements now we see towards Peter's restoration. Excuse me, my mouth isn't working, but John 21. We're going to see most of the steps as we now go to the Gospel of John. You guys probably remember this. This scene, Peter had, for the most part, we don't know what happened, but they were sitting around. The Lord had resurrected. He said, I'm going fishing, you know, I'm going fishing. And what he was saying and all of that was, I'm going back to what I know. I don't know what. Yeah, the Lord has risen, but I don't know what to do now. You know, I've really blown it here recently. Maybe that was heavy on his mind. And the rest of the 12 will go with you. So they're following. They're all going fishing. And we see the fifth, sixth, and seventh steps here in this restoration process. Remember, first of all, Jesus prayed for Peter. Then he looked at Peter. He sent Peter a message. And he had a private meeting with Peter. Now we see 5, 6, and 7 begin. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. You gotta love Peter at this point. That's impetuous. He just put on something. I mean, they're only so far, 200 yards out. He jumps in. The rest of the guys, they row in. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, a fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of his disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Step number five, we see here in a moment that Jesus challenges Peter's love in a test of humility. Then step number six, Jesus recommissions Peter. He puts him back to work. Step number seven, Jesus puts the cross in front of Peter again and tells him, "Follow me." The very first step that started down that road was the final step to his restoration. And we know this story, and I hope you know the account of all this about Peter, but just consider the contrast and the similarities we've seen. How Peter denied the Lord in the city, but then he restores him by the sea. Peter denied him just past midnight, and now they're meeting together early morning. He denied Jesus by his enemy's fire, and now Jesus builds a fire for Jesus and calls him back to confess him. Peter denied Jesus three times, and the Lord asked Peter to confess him three times. So in this confession, in verse 15, we see a new person in Peter. So in verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to them, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish, and you're old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go.' This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me. Follow me.'" Sometimes we'll look at Peter and, you know, we can have even in this passage, we can disparage him and say, well, you know, Jesus, if you know anything of the verbiage, Jesus asked him if he loved him in that agape, unselfish love. And Peter answered each time that he loved him in that phileo, friendship, fondness, love. So Peter wasn't coming up to that high love, if you will. And we'll look at that, and I've heard men disparage him, but after considering Peter's life and all that he had done, after considering the fact that he had made bold, boastful, proud statements before, I think if we see this now, Peter's recognizing, hey, you know what? Jesus, I want to love you. And right now, I can love you in that fondness, but I'm afraid to say that I love you in that agape manner, because I've stuck my foot in my mouth so many times. I know the taste too well. And he's saying, Lord, I don't want to do that. He's saying, I strive to do that one day. And it grieved Peter that the Lord asked him the third time. When the Lord asked him the third time, he said, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me with a fondness? And then Peter said, yes. But it showed Peter's humility now. His humility is evident. A while ago, he said, Lord, you don't know me. I will never forsake you. And now Peter says, Lord, you know all about me. You know everything about me. You know all things. You know I love you. And with each test of humility and devotion answered by Peter, the Lord recommissioned him back to work. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. But this last step of restoration is really the key. The Lord takes Peter back to where he first started, back to the cross. And everything comes back to the cross. That's why it gets me a little fired up and gets me a little grieved at the same time when I hear someone trash talk the cross of Jesus Christ. And I think it's okay for us to defend that. But Jesus told Peter how his life would play out prophetically, how he in fact would die and follow him in a very similar manner. History reports that Peter was crucified on a cross, but demanded it was upside down in humility toward the Lord. But the Lord, in essence, he's saying in this restoration and bringing him back to the cross, he's saying, Peter, you were afraid of my cross. I have endured it. I have despised the shame. I have risen from the dead. I am your Lord and Master. He's saying, now follow me, Peter, and it must be through the cross. You must come my way. Well, how did Peter choose? Well, if you read, again, any of his epistles, you know that Peter chose to follow the Lord. Peter has a unique consciousness by the Holy Spirit in his epistles of the meaning of the cross. I hear humility in the claims of the cross all through epistles. I recognize the glory and the victory Peter found in the cross. And here, Peter is restored. He had fallen a great way, but he is in the same way restored. And the same Savior who bought Peter back is waiting for you and I if we've fallen away from him. He's waiting for us. The question then becomes, you know, maybe we're brokenhearted, disappointed, standing by an enemy's fire. Maybe somehow we've denied him. Maybe he's looked into our hearts by his Holy Spirit and brought conviction. Well, he desires a personal interview with us. Maybe we've dragged his name in the dust and he holds out his pierced hands to us today to come back, to return to him, to remember, to repent, and to return. And that's the restoration that he has for all of us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your example in the Word, your holy, eternal, perfect Word. Lord, we as men, we understand and identify probably a lot with Peter. And Lord, I pray that we as men would also determine, as we've seen the example, as we've seen the way that you brought him back to you, you brought him from such a low place, Lord, back up to you. I pray that each one of us would determine to be in that place with you, that we would be living lives that show our love for you, that we would indeed be tending and feeding and keeping the sheep, Lord, the sheep of our own home, the sheep of this fellowship, wherever you have us, Lord. If we have fallen, we know that restoration is in your hands today, and we gladly take that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Well, good stuff. All I can just say is amen. You know, Mike's testimony and Mike's devotion will both be on our website later today. You can download that stuff, or if you want a copy of the disc or something, we'll get you one. Our website has changed. Effective this coming Saturday, the current address will no longer exist. And it's changing to ccsusanville.com. Real simple. We've got our own domain and all that stuff now. Next month, November, we've got a young man by the name of Austin Novello coming up. Also from Valley Springs, a young man that I got to disciple for about 5 years. And then he went off to Bible College and School of Ministry. And he's ministering still in Valley Springs. And so it'd be kind of cool to have Austin come up